My on? There we go. If you would, open your Bibles to Titus. Lord willing, we're going to go through all three chapters tonight. Welcome, if you are watching on the internet. Welcome, if you are listening on the radio. Let's pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. Lord, I just thank you that we can be here tonight. I pray that you just breathe life into your word, Lord. Breathe life into us. Just speak to us, each one of us that's here or listening, watching, whatever, that give us what we need. Give us what we need to hear from you, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Titus, we're going to go through all three of these chapters, Lord willing. Kind of different than Sunday how I did it. I had a lot of other scriptures and other things, and seems like most of the what I went through here was looking up words. And I don't think we're getting smarter as people, because you look up a lot of these words and they're defined by other words that I don't know what those mean either. So then you got to look up those words. I was like, it happened over and over. I had to keep looking up words to, it was the darndest thing. But Titus, I don't have a lot of background for you. It doesn't say a whole lot about Titus, actually. He was really, I didn't look all the scriptures that talked about him, but Paul refers to him a few times, refers to him in here, we're going to read. We know he's a Gentile, probably a young guy, seems to be, kind of like Timothy. I always kind of put Titus and Timothy together in my mind. Timothy was Jewish and Titus was a Gentile. Timothy was kind of timid. Doesn't seem Titus was so much that way. These 1 Timothy and Titus were probably written about the same time. That's why they're pretty similar. It's believed that Paul wrote it on his, you look all this up, it doesn't really mean a whole lot to me, but on his fifth mission, which is, it was his last actual missionary journey. He probably is when he wrote it, about the year 62, which that doesn't mean a whole lot, but that's kind of when it was. So towards Paul's getting older towards the end of his life as he wrote these. So I guess with that, let's just go ahead and jump into chapter 1. And he starts off, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, and you read, there's lots of things I read in the Bible that's like, they write it, I'm telling you, they were smarter than we were. It's like, what did they mean, or how did they, why, you know, who says it like that? But if you think about it, and then you try to spend some time and you think about it, sure, like this little introduction, I'm sure Titus knew all these things about Paul, but just, I mean, think about too, practically what was going on. I mean, Paul was getting the revelation from God and writing it down and forming what we know as the New Testament and how to conduct ourselves in the churches and stuff. And so here's Titus. He's going to be left at Crete, we're going to see, which is a big island in the Mediterranean. And he's kind of a young guy in charge of this new Christian. And so no doubt he's going to say, well, here's what we do. This is what Paul says. And who's Paul? You know, and they would, the rabbis would quote different, well, Rabbi this says this, and Rabbi this says this, and here's Titus, he's a Gentile. Well, Paul says this. Well, who's Paul? He's a servant of God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, too, if you look, yeah, what verse is that? Faith of God's elect and the truth. And when I see that, the truth, when I see God and Jesus, and then I see the truth, it makes me think of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. You see, the God, by the full authority of God, Paul is doing what he's doing here. And here's a letter of instruction, and you know, you just think about it. Here's a letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Probably, wouldn't you think him and Timothy got together at some point and compared their letters, and all the churches in, you're going to see he's going to be in charge of all the fellowships in Crete, so he's probably making copies of this letter and giving it to the different people that he leaves in charge and all that. And so who is Paul? A servant of God. An apostle of Jesus. He's a, you know, not a servant voluntarily of the Lord, and he's sent. An apostle is one who's sent on a mission. That's what I was taught. Apostle means he's sent by Jesus Christ on this mission to spread the, preach the word to the known world. And the truth, I love this word, acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And then I love it, and too, in this, and he's, and you know Paul, you read about all the things he went through, and I think life's hard. Imagine he didn't have cars or air conditioning or, you know, doctors or anything like we have. And here he's like in hope of eternal life, and not like, oh, I hope I get it, but like the eternal life. It is there. It is coming. Because God promised it, and God cannot lie. Before the world even began, there's more to this life than just, I love those verses we read, man's life is just a vapor. We're just like a flower that springs up in the morning and then, you know, goes away. There's a little flower came up in the yard, and little girls like flowers, and I'm like, oh, let's go out. Come on, let's go. We went out and had to go find it. Just a little white and get flower with a yellow thing in the middle. But yeah, it just comes up and then it's gone. That's our lives. And Paul knew that. In hope of eternal life. And in due times, manifested his word through preaching. And he still does. I mean, that's why I'm up here, right? There's no other reason for me to be up here other than God wants. There's something, we got to read our Bibles on our own, but there's something about, you know, coming together and somebody who's, you know, if you're like me, usually you're busy and you read your Bible in the morning or whatever, and you don't get a whole lot more after that. Somebody that can spend the day or the afternoon or whatever, you know, meditating and studying and all, and then to come and share it together. There's something about that. And then, you know, wherever you're doing, we're all called to serve the Lord, whether, no matter what you're doing, you know, we're serving him. We're preachers of righteousness, even if we don't talk. And people will listen a lot more to what we say if our lives match up with what we profess. I know that's the truth. And then verse 4, it's get to Titus, my own son in the faith. And that makes you think that God, that Paul was the one that led Titus to the Lord. That's what it seems to me. And then he tells him what he tells everybody: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And then we read that all the time. Those are things, just awesome blessings that only we can get from God. I mean, grace, getting what we don't deserve. Mercy's just almost just as good, not getting what we do deserve. And then that peace of God that passes all understanding, and that only comes from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 5, for this, and then he gets right to it. I like this. He just gets right to it with Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Again, you read all this, but the what is he, Homer, the, I don't know if he was, what was he, a writer, a poet, whatever, philosopher. He wrote Crete, called Crete of the Hundred Cities. You know, I don't know if it, most people, it probably didn't actually have 100, but close to it. A lot of, and not like cities, but like towns and villages and lots of, you know, little populations on this island. This island, oh, I read it. It's like, I think it's about 250 miles long and about 50 miles across, roughly. It's about 600 miles around the coast. So a fairly decent sized island. But, and I think, oh, I can't remember how many people actually live there. But the church is, I was thinking about this too, you know. I mean, I think the climate there is, isn't it sort of similar to what it is here? I mean, my point is you got to meet indoors. You know, it's not like Hawaii where you can have church on the beach about every Sunday if you wanted. But you got to meet indoors. And, you know, the Christians just starting didn't necessarily have buildings like this. So they met in homes, right? So each little, like a big city, you had a bunch of home fellowships. And somebody's got to be in charge of all these things. I mean, think it's kind of a, and the same way on Crete, a bunch of different little towns or villages, somebody's, you know, Titus can't just, you know, if he had like went on a circuit through the whole island, you know, he'd get to your town, you know, once every 2 years or something, you know, that's once a week or whatever. Yeah, that's not going to work. So he tells him, you got to set this in order. You to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Pick out somebody that can be in charge of these fellowships. And verse 6, if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children that are not accused of riot or unruly. So again, blameless. And you know, it's kind of, I mean, just think about it. It doesn't say how much time he had to pick a person, right? Kind of got to use your own judgment here. So here's some guidelines. You go to so the guy's blameless. He's above reproach. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but, you know, there's no accusations or suits or things that are, you know, this guy doesn't have a reputation for being a cheat or a, you know, whatever. He's got a good reputation. He's blameless. He's above reproach. Not, you know, not like most politicians these days, right? But it seems like nobody even cares these days, which is, they're not that. And then he needs to be the husband of one wife. So, and Pastor Steve used to always teach us, you know, that means he's a one-woman man, right? Because some people would teach, well, you've been divorced, and now you've remarried, so you've had two wives, so you can't, and I don't think that's what he's saying. So the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. And then you look at his kids. Okay, pretty good. Look at their kids, right? Are they faithful or are they riotous and unruly? I couldn't, like I said, I looked up riotous and unruly, and that's what you get. I couldn't find anything much better than that that I understood. So look at the kids. Are they faithful or are they riotous and unruly? For a bishop, and it's actually a different word, but he's using them as the same person. One is the word where we get the word presbytery, presbyter, and the other one is episcopos. You've heard of those churches, Presbyterian churches, Episcopal churches. But he seems to be using them. He's talking about the guy in charge of that fellowship or home fellowship, whatever, that church. So the bishop, He's got to be blameless. And he says this several times. So this is a pretty big deal. This guy's, make sure this guy's got a good reputation. You know, don't overlook it if everybody in the town says, like that joke on the radio, you hear that Lifeline production or whatever that is, the joke about the farmer, that the pastor goes to visit the hog farmer. You've heard this one, right? You've heard this? He goes to visit the hog farmer and, "I haven't seen you in church lately." And the guy says, "I wouldn't set foot in your church. I know those people that go to your church. I would never go there." And the pastor says, "Oh, well, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear that." He said, "I'd like to buy a pig. Do you have any? I got the best hogs around." "Oh, you came to the right place. I got," well, he had a little scrawny three-legged one over there. And the pastor says, "Well, what would you take for that one?" "Oh, you can, $2 or something. You can, what are you going to do with him?" "Well, I'm going to take this pig everywhere around here and tell him this is the kind of hogs you raise." He said, "You can't do that. I got the, you get the fixer, right?" He said, "Well, if it works for the church, it works for the pigs, you know." So don't overlook the get blameless. He's got to be blameless. He's got to be blameless as the steward of God. Where we are, you know, and put yourself in this too. This is not just, this is how we all, we want to be this, you know. And he speaks, you know, to each of us here as we go on. So the bishop, he's, and recognize he's a steward of God. Let me finish reading that verse. He's the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, okay? So again, the elder, the bishop, must be blameless, not self-willed, so or self-pleasing or arrogant, okay? And not easily provoked to anger, not soon angry. That means not easily provoked to anger. Takes not a hot head, not flying off the handle. Just, you know, you don't want your pastor to, you know, to be easily provoked to anger, and not given to wine, or, you know, wine is, you get the idea. Wine, it's not a habit, right? It doesn't say that you can't have. Didn't say, you know, he doesn't ever drink a glass of wine, but it's, you know, that living for the every day, I got to have it, you know, or whatever. Not like that. Not a drunkard or anything like that. Wine's not a habit. And not a, no striker, okay? He's not quick to fight either. He's not quick to get angry, and he's not quick to fight. And then he's not greedy for filthy lucre. He's not in it for the money. He's not greedy for gain. That's important. And I tell my kids that too, as I, you know, as I work. I mean, you gotta work. We have to work, right? But I try not to get, I tell them, you know, you gotta work, you know, do a good job and all this, but we're not really working for money. We're doing what God chose us to do. And, you know, and he provides for us. I just always, it never works out good when you think you need money and look at what you can do, and then you try to push and get it done, and it just never works. People don't pay you, or everything goes wrong, or just, you're steward of God. You're doing what he's put before you to do. Do it as unto him, you know, and just trust him to provide what we need. That's what I try to do. That's what I try to teach my kids. And then verse 8, so he's not to do those things, or not to have those things, but he is supposed to do these things. He's supposed to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober. He's to be just, holy, and temperate. I just felt like today all I was doing was looking up words. That's what I always, that's all I got done. So he's given to hospitality. One definition I found was he fond of guests, likes to have guests, likes to entertain, you know, and share that hospitality. And he's a lover of good men, or he's fond to good, or a promoter of virtue, you know, a love of good men. Nothing, you know, weird or anything in that. And he's sober. Here again, the idea of being sober. You see that a lot in the Bible. Yeah, I must not have had a note. I must just sober-minded. He is just or equitable in character or act, by implication, innocent, wholly, absolutely, or relatively just or meet. There again, we don't use any of those words hardly. But he's equitable, just, innocent, holy, fair. And wholly temperate. He's temperate means he's strong in a thing or masterful and self-controlled, in appetite, etc. Again, temperate, okay? Self-controlled. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Not funny? That's like the circumcision, the religious people. So especially watch out for the religious people. So they are unruly. There are many that are unruly. They're insubordinate, disobedient. You know, they're not put under. They're not subdued, unsubdued. Okay, there are many. They're vain talkers, deceivers. Vain talker. Idle talker, wrangler, senseless, mischievous. They are deceivers. One definition for that is a mind misleader, seducer. They are... So watch it. Let me read that again. So holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And then we get that over and over. Holding fast the faithful word. That's what we got to do. Got to know the word and hold fast to it and know when to use it and be able to use it. And to be able, he needs to be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Because there's many that are unruly, many vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, especially the religious people. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for greedy, for gain, for money. So he said, you can't let them just, like I said, you got all these different houses, and you can't just let somebody come in there and take over. I mean, what about all the other people, right? You can't, a little leaven, you got to deal with it. So you got to be able to, you can't let them do it. You got to stop. Their mouths must be stopped. They'll subvert the whole house. The whole thing will go bad if you don't do it. Well, but you know, he said that you got to do it. You can't just sit there and let them talk. And then he says, in these next verses, I'm going to read clear down to verse, and one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So I don't know if it's like especially bad at Crete, but this was a, Paul was quoting Epimenides, a Cretan poet from like 500 or 600 years before. And he was talking about how the people in Crete were evil, wild beasts, and they were fierce and savage. And Paul says, they still are. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. It's kind of, so it, and I don't know that it was any worse there than anywhere else, but he said, you watch out, because these people, unruly, there's vain talkers, especially the religious ones. I mean, they've been saying this for 500 years. This guy, this so-called, one of their so-called prophets said this. And he said, verse 13, he says, well, this witness is true. It's still true. They're still like that. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, he said. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Hopefully they'll listen. Hopefully they'll receive it and, you know, listen and be sound in the faith. That's the idea. He doesn't want to see them destroyed or anybody like that. But rebuke them sharply, and they're either going to, you know, receive it, and, you know, a wise man is going to learn, or a fool is going to, you know, return to his own vomit, is kind of how it works. But he said, don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn men from the truth. He said, don't listen to that stuff. You might, you know, somebody might come in and they're real nice and they've got all these stories and, you know, and it sounds good. And Paul said, listen, don't give heed to these Jewish fables, these commandments of men, you know, that turn men from the truth. You know, if somebody really important might come in and have, you know, if the, whatever, whoever, some religious important person comes in here and, oh, well, we, you know, he said, you know, tied it, don't listen to them. You think a lot too, think of it in terms of this day that we live in. How often, I've been guilty of this too. You hear something on the internet, or you think you've got the inside scoop on something, and then you act on it, and you find out later, you know, it wasn't even true, you know? Oh, I hate that. It's like, I don't even want to, these guys, they're on there, and you think they know something, and you listen, and it's like, they don't know any more than they know probably less than we do. They do, if they're not reading their Bibles, I don't care who they are or what, they know less than we do. And so why are we listening? Why are we doing stuff based on what they say? I hate that. And then he says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. John Wesley... This is what John Wesley's notes said. I got this Bible program, and there's this guy named Adam Clark, and his stuff's always really long. it's like, I don't even understand what you're saying. And then you look at John Wesley's notes, and there's just not too much. So I'm like, it's like, it makes more sense to me. But this is what he said. He said, to the pure, this is what he said, those whose hearts are purified by faith, this we allow. All things are pure. And everybody thinks this is kind of referring to meat. All kinds of meat, the Mosaic distinction between clean and unclean, that being taken away. Now, Jesus said you can eat everything. But to those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. The apostle joins defiled and unbelieving to intimate, and that nothing that can be clean without a true faith. For both the understanding and conscience, those leading powers of the soul are polluted. Consequently, so is the man and all he does. See, I'm telling you, they were smarter than we were. not even that long ago. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work and reprobate. You know, I was just thinking as I read that verse too, you know, we can, you know, we can need to check our own hearts. We could find ourselves in that camp. We profess that we know God, but in works we deny him. You know, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be found doing that. But y'all, I mean, I can think of, you know, different people I've known over the years that would definitely fit into that category. They profess God with their mouth, but in works and what they say and do, you know, deny him, you know, reprobate to every good work. you know, it says that's abominable, detestable, and disobedient, unpersuadable, almost is what it says. And then chapter 2, he says, so you got all that coming in, and watch out for that, and don't listen to that, and watch out for these guys, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So watch out for all this. You know, if they come in, you know, tell them to be quiet. Timothy, what you need to do is speak sound doctrine, which means you got to know it. We got to read our Bibles. We got to study. We got to come to church. Think about it. Pray about it. What's God showing us? Timothy, you speak sound doctrine. So that, here's something for everybody, that the aged men, and that you looked at that word aged men up, it means old man. So aged men, older men, and that doesn't say the age or anything, so who knows. Needs to be sober. Here is my note on sober. Circumspect. Use that word. I don't use that word very much. But the word circumspect means careful to consider everything that might happen. Sober. I can understand that. So sober or circumspect. Careful to consider everything that might happen. So sound doctrine will produce that. The aged men speak the sound doctrine so that the older men will be sober and they'll be grave. Which means venerable. I use that word. I had to look that word up. It means admired and respected. You guys probably knew all this already. I didn't. Honorable, honest. That's what grave means. So if the you know, we teach the sound doctrine, they'll be venerable. They'll be grave. They'll be temperate, safe, or sound in mind, self-controlled, moderate as to opinion or passion, discreet, so or sober. That's what temperate means. And they'll be sound in faith and in charity. That's the word agape. They'll be sound in faith and in charity and in patience. Didn't need to look those words up. Long continuance. You got to kind of be in long continuance with the Lord. You know that? We have to be patient. We used to always say he's never late, but he's rarely early or something like that. That's what we used to say. Waiting on the Lord. Learn to be patient. And so the sound doctrine will do that for the aged men and for the aged women likewise. So everything that applied to the men that we just read applies to the women too. But they get a few things that are directed at them. So the sound doctrine, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. let's see, behavior. Likewise, that they will be in behavior as women becometh holiness. Properly, a position or condition. I didn't get this organized like I wanted. So they're going to be, as becometh holiness, reverent, not false accusers. And that's the word, that's funny too. That word is the word diabolos, diabolic, not false accusers, you know, not treacherous like that. But instead, and not given to much wine, same thing, they don't, you know, have the, you know, always have the wine bottle. Tippling, right? There's a word too. Use that word, tippling. That's a word. Drinking. And they're going to be teachers of good things. A teacher of the right. So it, that could also be said. That they may teach the young women to be sober. And to love their husbands and to love their children. So the older women, these aged women, are supposed to teach the younger women how to be sober, to make to have a sound mind, to discipline or correct, teach to be sober. And it's kind of funny too, teach them to love their husbands. Isn't that kind of funny? The older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. You can learn, you have to, like in that, the fiddler on the roof, remember that? The arranged marriages. He says that, you know, do you love me? He asked her that because his daughters wanted to marry because they loved, and that's not how you did it. You arranged the marriage, and his daughters are getting married because they found someone they love. And then he goes to his wife, who he's been married to for 25 years, and says, do you love me? He sings it. I can't sing for you, but she says, what do you mean? You know, and he just keeps asking her. And, you know, he said, we met on our wedding day. I was scared. I was nervous. My father told me I'd learn to love you. And then she says, yes, I do. I suppose I love you. He was so happy. He said, it's good to know, you know, after 25 years. But we can learn. We have to learn. You have to be taught that. Some women have to be taught to love their husbands. And to love their children. How to love their children. Sometimes people need, it says it right here. The older women should teach the younger women to do that. And not only that, but to be discreet. It's kind of the safe, kind of the same idea as sober, but safe or sound in mind, self-controlled. A lot the same as sober. It might be the same word, actually. Chaste. Properly innocent, modest, perfect, clean, pure. Teach them how to be that. And then here, isn't this interesting? Teach them how to be keepers at home. Literally, it means a stayer at home. You know, example, domestically inclined, a good housekeeper, a keeper at home. That's what it says. That's why I was thinking about that too, because I remember my granddad Edwards had a diary, and somebody else ended up with it, but I got to read it a little bit, and they were, one of his kids, not my dad, but one of the other kids was having trouble or something, and I don't know really if he knew the Lord or not. I didn't at the time. And I say, that's another funny thing. He had a Bible, but my one cousin, who's an atheist, has the Bible. I don't know why he wanted it, but he got the Bible. I never even let to look at it, I don't think. But he wrote in his diary. I remember reading through his diary. This is years after he had died. And it was after my dad died, and they let us look at it. And he read it. He wrote in there. He said, "It seems like when the wife goes to work," he said, "it seems like it never works out very good, you know." I don't know how he said it, but that's what he said. He said it because, and this would have been in the probably in the 60s maybe or something when he wrote that. Probably in the 60s maybe. He said, it just seems like it never works out very good when the wife has to go to work. He said, he's something to that extent. He wrote, And here Titus is telling the older women, teach the younger women, you know, how to be good keepers at home. To be good keepers at home, to be obedient to their own husbands. We're going to be, you got to teach them to be obedient to their, not to their own, notice to their own husbands, not to every, but to their own husbands, right? And we're going to see, he's going to use that same phrase as to the servants here in a little bit, to be obedient to their masters. It means to be subordinate, it means to obey, to be under obedience, to put under, you know, in subjection, submit self unto. That's something that we need to learn. So that the word of God be not blasphemed or vilified or to speak impiously, to defame or rail or revile or speak evil of. That's what he said. Teach them those things so that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. This sober-minded is a big deal. He keeps saying this over and over again. Sound mind is so important, isn't it? And how important is it that the, we talked about that on Sunday a little bit, didn't I? I didn't even think about it, but affect the mind of the, indoctrinate our generation of children, take their sound mind away. Don't teach them how to think, teach them what to think. Ugh. But we need to teach them how to think. We need to teach them sound doctrine and teach them how to think. Exhort them to be sober-minded. And in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So in all things, a pattern or a model for imitation is the idea. In all things, Timothy, showing yourself a pattern of good works, something to be imitated. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, you know, purity of doctrine. And then again, gravity, venerableness, honesty, being honest. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So a servant, it could be a slave or servant, voluntary or involuntary, either one. It applies to either one. Could be a bond or a servant or anyway, any kind of a servant like that is to be obedient to their masters and to please them well in all things, you know, not answering again, not talking back. And then and not the same with the servant still, and not purloining, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So the best way to live this life is for God, to live it for him. It's, you know, this life can be hard at times, but it's only temporary because Jesus is coming back. That's the blessed hope. The blessed hope is that Jesus could come back at any time. He really could. There's nothing since Israel has been back in the, before Israel was back in the land, they were really confused. That's why sort of, I think that's where a lot of that, like all millennialism and preterism, I used to know that stuff better than I do now, but a lot of that came from because they were looking, they were reading their Bibles, and there's the Israel, and they look in the world and there's no Israel. But then when that was fulfilled, that's the last thing that had to happen. Israel was back in the land. They even got Jerusalem back as their capital. And since that time, there is nothing left prophetically that has to happen before the blessed hope, before Jesus can come back and rapture harpazo his church out of here. And so teaching, I just love, I'm going to read that again. I don't have a better commentary on it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking, knowing that the Lord can come back at any time, looking for that blessed hope. That's how we're supposed to live. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort. Tell people about these things. Yeah, you know, a guy yesterday, you know, he was just saying, there's just talking about all the things in the world. And honestly, I don't even know. I just don't trust, I don't believe anything I see and only half of what I hear. So except what I read in the Bible. So I don't watch much of the news or anything, but he was just kind of overwhelmed and talking about it. And, you know, like, where do you start? You know, sometimes. And I just said, you know, I just try to, you know, read my Bible and do what the Lord chose me to do. And then he kind of, there was a little bit of an open door there, but yeah, you know, you get, where do you even start with all the problems in the world? Well, the blessed hope. You know, this is not going to last forever. All these things are signs. The Lord is coming back. And there's great blessing in denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And there's great blessing in living soberly and righteously in this pleasant world. That's what we can tell people. We can tell people that because it's the truth. And then chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And you think, just thinking about that, you think the government was really any different than it is now? I don't think so. Probably about the same. You know, to be subject. As long as they're not telling us we can't, I mean, they tell us we can't worship God. They tell us we can't read our Bibles. We can't listen to that. But if they say pay your taxes and drive this speed, you know, we can, you listen to them or whatever they say. As long as you can do both, you know, we're to do that. He told us to do that. Jesus told us to do that. Paul's telling us to do that. God wants us to do that. and to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Speak evil of no man, because you never know when your kid's in the back seat videoing with your phone. Now, we were joking about that. My mom lost her phone, and we went and found it for her. And this was like a month ago or something, and And she was just the other, just yesterday or something, she said, oh, here's a video Charity took right after you found my phone. We can hear you guys talking in the background. I'm like, oh no, what were we saying? Oh, it's funny. I don't know what we were saying. Hopefully nothing too bad. But speak evil of no man. Aren't we guilty of that? Lord, forgive me. And then not to be brawlers, to be gentle. For we ourselves also, and Paul said, this is Paul talking, you know, God can change us. We were all, we are, ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient. We were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hatred, hating one another. You know, God said, Paul's saying that, that he's saying, you know, God can change us. God can change all that. We were there. We know. You know, and that's why I think Jesus came and did it the way he did it. Because he, I mean, God became, God took on a body just like this, just like ours. And he was hungry and beat up and was baptized and all that. Because he was just in all ways, except he was sinless. He did it without sin. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So yeah, he goes back and forth. Sound doctrine. And then these heretics that come on and just, he said, give them a chance or two. But if they're just not, just don't waste your time with them right now. You know, turn them over, let Satan whoop up on them. Maybe they'll come back. You know, you get the idea. Paul had to put up with a lot of this. And then the end of this is just kind of, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So he was asking Titus to come and see him. And he said, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey, diligent that nothing be wanting unto them. And he said, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And I think the idea there is ours, the people there at Crete or whatever, it seems like he's talking about, you know, make sure they're working and they're not being lazy, so they're providing for themselves. Remember he said, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. I think there was a lot of that going on in Crete. So he puts that in there. So he says, make sure they learn to maintain good works. They're working for necessary uses. They're providing so that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So that actually is all I have. A little different than Sunday, but that's all that God gave me today. So we're just going to stop there. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord. I know you showed me some things, and hopefully you showed us all some things. Help us to hear those, and help us, Lord. Lead us and guide us, and Go before us. Give us opportunities to preach the word. Give us opportunities. We have an opportunity all the time to live it out. But then I pray that you would give us opportunities to speak too if you would. So just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and what you're going to do. Just be with everybody. Just protect us and go before us. Heal everybody that needs to be healed. And just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.